Our scripture reading this morning will come from two places there, you see. First, a verse out of Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, and then we'll be reading Philippians 3, verses 20 to 4, verse 3. So we'll start this morning in Philippians 1, verse 21, and then move over to chapter 3. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. Then moving over to chapter 3, starting at verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Thus the reading of God's word as it comes to us from the book of Philippians. This morning, as we begin Philippians chapter 4, one of the first things that stands out for us is these names that the Apostle Paul mentions in verses 2 and 3. All throughout the book of Philippians, the Apostle does not mention any names concerning the disputes at hand in that particular church body. Yet when we come to chapter 4, he becomes very specific by giving us the names Euodia, Syntyche, and Clement. And so the question we are to ask this morning is, who are these people? And why does the Apostle Paul mention their names here in this particular book, in this particular place? Well, as you can imagine, there are many various opinions as to who these people are, and in particular, who these two women are. And to help us better identify them, let's start with the things that we do know to be true about them. One of the things that we do know is that as the Apostle Paul began the church in Philippi, women always had a prominent place. If you remember back to Acts chapter 16, the Apostle Paul comes to Philippi and he sees a women's group praying outside of the city gates bound by the river. And he goes to that group and he tells them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And many of the women come to believe in Christ as their Savior. And one of those women is Lydia, who later agrees to have her whole household baptized. And as a seller of purple cloth, she opens her house to the apostle, and her house becomes the church headquarters in Philippi. Women have always had a prominent place in this church and an important place in this church, and so there is no question as to why there would be some type of dispute and it having to do with those so involved in the life of that church. Another thing that we know for sure about these two women is that the dispute is very public. The Apostle Paul is writing this letter and it is to be read publicly to the congregation. Everyone in the congregation knows and understands about this dispute. If they did not, the Apostle would not so publicly mention their names. In fact, no doubt this dispute was causing divisions among the congregation. No doubt it had affected every single person within that congregation who would be sitting there and who would have heard this letter read. The unity of the body is at stake, and certainly harm to the name of Christ because of their disunity. In fact, the Apostle Paul is so concerned that he even goes one step further to enlist the loyal yoke fellows, or as some of your translation, he says, my true companion, whoever it is. He enlists someone to go and to help these women in verse 3 because they have contended so faithfully at his side in the cause of the gospel along with Clement. Now again, we do not know who Clement was exactly, but one thing that we do know about him is that in Philippi there were those who served faithfully at his side. And one example of someone who served very faithfully was Clement. And Paul is now reminding the Philippian church that Euodia and Syntyche once served faithfully at his side, just as Clement once served and continues to serve in the cause of the gospel. Clement must have been a very godly man, and Paul is reminding them that these two women once acted and demonstrated that same godliness and faithfulness to their Lord. Well, those are the things that we do know about these three names, but there are other things that we are not sure about that we don't know. Some of the opinions about who these women are and who people think they are can be somewhat humorous. There are some, for example, who believe that one of these two women must have been Paul's wife. After all, how could a woman gain such a prominent place in the life of a congregation? And Paul writes so affectionately towards these people. He describes them in verse 1 as the one whom I love and long for, his joy and his crown. What language the apostle uses, they conclude, that one of these women must have been possibly Paul's wife. Well, of course, there is no evidence anywhere that Paul ever had a wife, and there's no evidence in the text that tells us that one of these women somehow was Paul's wife. Pure speculation on their part. There are others who think that perhaps Euodia is really the same name as Lydia. That perhaps the Lydia of Acts chapter 16, whom Paul met down by the riverside, that Lydia who was there praying and who came to believe in Christ and who offered her house to the apostle and who was so prominently active in that congregation, perhaps she was also known by the name Euodia. And thus Paul is pleading with actually Lydia to work out her dispute with Syntyche, no doubt over the leadership role or the prominent place that she held within that congregation. But of course, there's no evidence here in Philippians or anywhere else that Lydia changed her name to Euodia. Again, pure speculation. And finally, there are those who are of the opinion that perhaps Euodia and Syntyche were deacons. After all, at the beginning of Philippians, the Apostle Paul, in his greeting, sends greetings in particular to the deacons. And perhaps these two women served as deacons in the congregation, and the argument and dispute was over how the funds should be dispersed to help those who are in need. But if the Apostle was addressing them as deacons, he certainly would not have sent the greeting in his letter to the deacons, but if there were female deacons, he would have included the deaconess. And so, again, pure speculation. The truth is that we do not know exactly who these women were and what place they held within that congregation. God doesn't tell us everything in His Word. God's Word is certainly complete, and He tells us many things, all the things we know for salvation and faithfulness to Him. But here in Philippians 4, He gives us specific names and doesn't tell us much about them, or even necessarily what the dispute was. What then does God want us to know in this passage of Scripture? Why has God included these names? Why has he written this verse through the inspiration? Why has Paul written this verse through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in this particular way? What does God want us to know and to understand? Well, the answer to that question begins in chapter 1, verse 27. As the apostle begins the book of Philippians, he gives in chapter 1, first of all, his greeting. He then gives thanks and offers prayers on behalf of the Philippians. He then gives to them his missionary report concerning his life and his ministry. And then in verse 27, he begins the main message, the main thrust, the heart of what he wants to say to the Philippians. It all begins in chapter 1, verse 27. He writes, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel." He first of all reminds them how they must conduct themselves. And the Greek words and phraseology in this verse 27 are the exact same words used in verse 20, where he writes, of chapter 3, verse 20, where he writes, "But our citizenship is in heaven." As Paul writes verse 27, he's saying this: whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of your citizenship in heaven, is the Greek phrase. He reminds them that they are citizens of heaven, and their lives must conduct themselves worthy of that citizenship. He then goes on to say, "Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit." One of the difficulties in this church is the persecution they are facing from the Romans and from the outside. And so Paul is reminding them to stand firm in the faith and to do this in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. Three things in this verse as he begins the main message, the main thrust of this letter. Conduct yourselves worthy of citizens of heaven, stand firm, and be of one mind, the mind of Christ, one spirit. He goes on then in the rest of chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3 to give to the Philippians the main thrust and the core of his message. The heart of what he wants to say to this church is written in chapters 2 and chapters 3. And at the end of chapter 3, and at the beginning of chapter 4, he frames this core message of the gospel by coming back to these same three themes. In verse 20, he writes of chapter 3, "But our citizenship is in heaven." Once again, he reminds them that they are citizens of heaven. As he said in verse 27 of chapter 1, "Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ," or of your citizenship in heaven. So he now tells us in chapter 3, verse 20, once again, he brings up citizenship in heaven. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, he writes this: "Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends." The therefore, the first word of chapter 4, verse 1, ties what the apostle is about to say into what he has just completed saying in chapter 3, verse 20. Because you are citizens of heaven, my brothers, you whom I love, who I long for, my joy and my crown, this is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. Now, when we read 1 verse 27, the context of that verse specifically addresses the issue of his concern for their faith in their standing up to outside persecution. Persecution from the outside, from the Roman government, and from those who hate the cause of Christ. He's encouraging them in 1 verse 27 to stand firm in spite of those circumstances. But when you connect chapter 4, verse 1, into chapter 3, verse 20 and verse 19, we read even more. At the end of verse 18, he says, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. You see, the apostle recognizes more than just outside persecution as being something that the congregation has to stand firm against. But even within the body, even within the church, even with those around them that they may not recognize as enemies of the cross of Christ, there are those who have their mind upon earthly things, and the Philippians need to stand firm against those who do. Stand firm in Christ. Stand firm as citizens of heaven who live upon this earth. Stand firm, dear friends, he tells them. And so, as the apostle has framed the main message concerning their citizenship in heaven in verse 20 of chapter 3, their standing firm in chapter 4, verse 1, he writes this in chapter 4, verse 2. I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. To stand as one mind. To be a congregation and citizens of heaven that are of the mind of Christ Jesus himself. Notice as the apostle writes verse 2, he's not taking sides. He doesn't say, I plead with Euodia and Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Or, I plead with Syntyche, but not Euodia, to agree with each other. He doesn't take sides. He says, I plead with Euodia, I plead with Syntyche, you need to agree with each other in the Lord. You need to be of one mind with each other. You need to demonstrate your union with Christ and your citizenship that is in heaven by not falling into disagreements and into petty disputes. The problem in Philippi between these two women is not a doctrinal issue. If it was a doctrinal issue that they were disputing about, the apostle certainly would have addressed it biblically, quoting the Old Testament or other places that he has written things. But this is one of those personality, petty disputes that is going on in the congregation that is causing harm to the name of Christ and to his church. And this dispute, which is causing divisions and difficulties, has the apostle concerned about their ability to stand firm in their faith in this world. You see, when churches are involved in disagreements like this that have nothing to do with doctrine or with Scripture, but are differences which arise within personalities within the congregation. Members who take sides or face following this side or following that side are tempted to fall away into those who are earthly minded and will lead them away from Christ. And so Paul pleads with them to agree with each other in the Lord. Now again, we don't know specifically what this dispute is about. But one thing that we do know about this dispute, from all that Paul has written in the heart of his letter, everything he has said in chapters 2 and chapters 3, one thing that is happening is very clear. It's about two people who are only thinking of themselves, who are only thinking of their own interests, who think that everybody else in the congregation should meet their needs because the congregation is not meeting theirs. And as two people who are only focused upon themselves, they are failing to agree with each other because their own interests are the only interests that matters. And so the apostle reminds them once again that as citizens of heaven, as those who are to agree with each other because of their union with Christ and their union with one another, they are not to exist in the church seeking out their own interests and their own desires, but they're to serve in the church, representing that Savior who has died for them, who has humbled himself, who has given himself up in serving them as they serve one another. Instead of focusing about me and my needs and what I need, they're to focus upon Jesus and glorifying him and serving him as they serve one another. Many of you have a history in churches, whether it's this church or others. And how many times don't these same disputes cause destruction and division within the body? So many church difficulties are caused between those who are self-serving, those who are only thinking of themselves, and who fail to agree with each other in the Lord. You ask yourself this morning, why does Paul specifically mention these two names, Euodia and Syntyche? He doesn't tell us any more about them. We have nothing that we can go to tell us who they are or what they were about. All we have is two very common Greek names that were very common to the culture and common Greek words, Euodia and Syntyche. The reason that Paul has written them and the reason that God has given us these names is because God recognizes that these kind of disputes go on in churches like Philippi and in churches throughout all generations since. The reason we don't know much more about these names is because these names could be your names. These names could be anyone. These names are about people who must learn to represent their Savior, who must learn to agree with each other because they love Christ, who instead of looking out for their own interests and their own desires, are looking out to serve the Savior who has so faithfully served them, so that together they are as one in Christ. Paul is concluding the main message of this letter. And in 1 verse 27, as he begins the framing of this message, he's not very specific. But as he concludes the framing of this message, citizenship in heaven, being standing firm, being of one mind, he is becoming very specific to specific people who need to hear this and to be reminded of this again and again and again. It has to do with specific situations that happen in every church when people disagree and when people don't get along. It has to do with relationships, whether it's church relationships, whether it's family relationships. Time after time, disputes aren't over doctrine. Disputes are over personality differences or self-serving people who can't get along. And because the apostle is so concerned about their ability in these conditions to stand firm in Christ and to represent the Lord Jesus as citizens of heaven in their lives, because he is so concerned about these things and the damage it can cause to a church and to the name of Christ, he tells his loyal yoke fellow, his fellow companion, to help these women who in the past have so faithfully contended at my side in the cause of the gospel. As you look at Clement now and his faithfulness to the church and his faithfulness to his Savior, that's how these women once served. Don't allow this personality disagreement or this specific self-serving interest between these two women to destroy what the Lord has been doing in his church. But work with them. Help them. For as they have been so faithful in the past, work to restore them to what they once were and how they once served. As Clement and the rest of my fellow workers now serve, so Yodia and Syntyche once served, and through God's help, through the power of Christ and his resurrection, they once again, through the counsel you give them, can serve as these men now serve. Paul looks up to Clement so much that in the same phrase, in the same verse, he uses the words, whose names are written in the book of life. Clement is a man who demonstrates, along with his fellow workers, the kind of citizenship in heaven that demonstrates that their names are written there. Yodia and Syntyche have demonstrated that in the past. Paul exhorts his fellow workers to help them grow and understand what they're doing so that they can identify once again with the faithfulness of Clement and his fellow workers. In verse 1, Paul uses one more phrase to describe his brothers and his dear friends. He describes them as his joy and his crown. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns, and the Apostle Paul is standing there with all those who've been raised from the dead, and those who belong to the church in Philippi of which the Apostle is writing, and he sees them there, and the Lord Jesus Christ remembers and acknowledges their faithfulness to him as they served him here on this earth. He describes them as his joy and his crown. the Lord Jesus Christ will return. And he too will have his joy and his crown. The members of the congregations who've lived out their citizenship in heaven, who have demonstrated the service to one another and the self-sacrificing to one another that Christ has demonstrated, those are the ones who will be his joy and his crown. As we live to serve the Savior, may each and every day be his joy and his crown. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these names that the apostle has included, names which, Lord, we can identify with. For we know, too, that we are self-serving and focused on ourselves. We pray, Lord, that we would heed his counsel to be of one mind with our brothers and sisters, to be of one mind with fellow congregational members, to be of one mind with our spouse, with our family members. We pray that as we serve you, the world may see that we stand firm in Christ against those around us who cause to destroy us or tear us down. Father, we know that when situations like this come up, it can cause damage to your church and to your name. We pray that you would enable us to work out these differences with the help of your fellow workers, perhaps here on this earth, or specifically through you, so that your name may be glorified through our one-mindedness with one another and the service that we give to one another as we identify with the service our Savior gave to us when he died on the cross and rose from the grave. We pray all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.